Okay, so Acts chapter 13, I'm actually going to read from a couple of verses in Luke, just by way of review, just so that we can, maybe not even quite halfway through the book of Acts. Every so often Wednesday when Aaron's not here. But just to, again, give us just a back out, give us the context of the book of Acts and just to really understand where we're at. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Luke, actually. The first couple, Luke chapter 1 verses. And I'm going to read again a couple of verses in Acts chapter 1. You guys don't have to turn there, but you can write that down in your notes just because Luke is the one who wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously the gospel according to Luke, and then, the book of Acts, he is the one who recorded it, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit. But this is where, let me just read this. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus," that's the man's name that Luke is writing to, "that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." And then he goes on to begin the gospel, and right from the beginning. But that's what he's doing. And then if you were to turn to Acts chapter 1, you don't have to. I'm just going to read it. It picks up by saying, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart but from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you have heard of me." And he goes on to explain that. So this is really a continuation of Luke's that has gone on, and as he records this, obviously this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is, again, just so I know that we know these things, but just to back up for a second and understand, this is the first recording of the early church, the very first things that God was doing by his Holy Spirit through believers in Christ, Christians, as they became called a couple chapters ago. Chapter 12 was that Paul taught last week. It was kind of a big parenthesis in between. The book of Acts is going to start to focus on the ministry of Paul the Apostle and all those who were with him, because that was the focus of what God was doing. God really was turning to the Gentiles. All the non-Jews were hearing and receiving the word of God, and he was on the front lines. He was the one who God told him as soon as he came to Damascus, and even on the road to Damascus and through Ananias to Saul, that he told him his ministry and what he had called him for. We're going to see that begin in chapter 13. But if you guys remember, it was the end of chapter 11. It says, in these days, this is talking about they're in Antioch, Barnabas, and Saul. Barnabas had gone at first, to the city Antioch, where there's all these converts, Christian believers, Grecians, non-Jews. It was an amazing thing. Jerusalem sent Barnabas as an ambassador, but he has gifts from God to teach, maybe even the gift or just the role of being a prophet. And that comes up in the first couple of verses here. But then he goes even further to find Saul, who, up to that point has spent maybe even up to a decade you know, without any scriptural account, obviously God doing a work in him and preparing him for a ministry. And who knows where Paul was at the time, but Barnabas goes to Tarsus and finds Saul, brings him back to Antioch, and it says that they are there for a year teaching all of the believers. And then it says that in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so they took up a collection, they brought it to Jerusalem, money, finances, to support the church that was in Jerusalem and in Judea. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas were the ones who carried that in. So again, chapter 12, you know, last week we talked about, you know, Herod killing James, the accounts of Peter, but all the while, Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem at this time. And it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." This is after the Lord kills Herod. It says, verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname is Mark." And he's going to come up a little bit more in this chapter. "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so this is really, again, this is the beginning of what we would call Paul's first missionary journey. I guess Paul's first mission journey, because he becomes the leader in this. But this is the first large missionary journey, you know, of being sent out from a church that they're really spreading the gospel far and wide, which is really an amazing thing. We see that. But I just want to look for a little bit just about, you know, what they're doing and why. Obviously, you know, first it's talking about, you know, there's at the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And I guess that's really the, you know, those who have the job or the role or the gifting from God for the instruction of the church and the teaching of the church. People who teach or people who instruct, they really from God have one of those gifts or one of those roles, the gift of a teacher or the gift of what the Bible and what we would call a prophet. Someone who might, you know, under the inspiration of God, be able to speak specific encouragement or specific instruction for the time, or, you know, and just gifting by the Lord to do a specific thing and to stay relevant to God's will. And someone who teaches, you know, it really just means someone who sets things in order, someone who is gifted to really just bring things through from start to finish, and there's good understanding. So that's a good mix as far as teachers and people instructing. We need both of those things. And so that was going on, not just Barnabas and Saul, they were lumped in the middle, but all these other men who are mentioned. But it says, as they ministered to the Lord. So they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And so I just kind of want us to understand what that means. Because when someone says, you know, or today we might call someone like, you know, so-and-so is a minister or whatever. They're usually using that as a title, kind of like a pastor, even though that's not necessarily what that means. Really simply, you could just say a minister or someone who is ministering to the Lord, that they're just a servant. I guess that's kind of an oversimplification, but just to get the rough idea, a minister is a servant, not necessarily a large title like what we would understand it today, right? So, but what does it mean specifically? It says they were ministering to the Lord. So what does that mean, and really how was that done, I guess? Specifically, if you were to look at that in, you know, in the Greek language, to minister, it really specifically it's to serve someone or to serve at your own expense or at your own cost. That's really specifically what this means. To they're ministering to the Lord. A large part of the what of that is it's a giving of yourself, a service that costs, and you're paying that out of your own self. Not just financially, but that's talking your time, your resources, your whatever. The list goes on and on. Your intellect, whatever. But to serve at your own expense, the Hebrew word for that, because it does come up, you know, in the Old Testament, and that specifically, that word is saying to stand by someone. So that Joshua was the servant of Moses or Moses' minister, and that the Levites and the priests, that they were to minister in the temple, and that specifically that they were to minister to God. So to stand by, to serve and to be there at your own expense, that there's a cost to it, and there's something that's very sacrificial about it. So it says that that's what, not just specifically these four men, but I think the church at large, but kind of centers on Paul and Barnabas and probably some of the leadership, but they're ministering to the Lord. So let me try to think of another way to explain that. So I guess, let's see. Maybe if you guys turn me real quick to Matthew chapter 25. Let's go there for a second, because I think that really kind of, I think this will illuminate a couple things. I think, first of all, one of the practical things that you can notice about them is that there was specific time set aside to minister to the Lord. Obviously, you know, we live in a very selfish culture. I guess by that, you could also say that we just live in a very carnal culture. We live in a very carnal country. To be carnal, to be full of sin, is to be really, in essence, extremely selfish and narcissistic, where life is always, is only about me and my needs and my wants. You know, a good way maybe to exemplify this type of ministering, you know, to minister to the Lord, I guess you could also say, just really simply, how is that done? Maybe it's a, you know, choosing God over other things, I guess, in the sense of your time. See, these men, that it says they were ministering to the Lord, and there was specifically time set aside that they were praying and seeking him. It's less of, you know, serving me and what I want, and it's more of, okay, well, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to do? I'm ministering to the Lord. I'm serving him. But we're also going to see in Matthew 25, you know, some of that, you know, is specifically time set aside in serving God by serving his people and by serving others, that the Lord says that at the same time, you're serving me as you serve others. So that's kind of an idea of, you know, what this means to minister to the Lord and how we might even practically do it. But I think Matthew 25 really gives the best example. This is coming from Jesus himself. He's speaking a parable. The context is these servants who have received, and this might be familiar, these servants who have received talents. Some of these servants have received different talents, an amount of money from their master. And he's going away for a long time. And the idea is he's given these men certain talents, certain amount of money or goods, and it is their job to use that wisely. That's the context of the parable, what he's talking about. But in Matthew 25, verse, let's see, verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When saw we you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and we clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and we came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So I hope we can start to begin to see, you know, these men are ministering to the Lord. That is what they're doing. They are busy about giving of themselves, giving their time. They are choosing to serve the Lord, choosing to minister unto the Lord. And that's what it means. And we see that, you know, as we serve others in their needs, as we do as the Holy Spirit has laid upon our hearts and called us to do, there's that standing by the Lord and doing as he says. So I think that's really important. You could read the rest of, I'm not going to read the rest of that parable, but then there's the alternative. Those that said, or those on his left hand, that he says, depart from me, you cursed. And they said, you know, what do you mean we missed out on that? How did we miss that? And again, he says the same to them. You know, you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. You didn't do it to me. Depart from me. So that's what these men are doing. They're attentive. They're listening. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So again, as we said, we know that God had spoken to Paul. And we can probably understand that during this time, as they're serving God and they're devoting their life and their time to him, that, again, it says, the Holy Spirit said, Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. So whether he spoke that to Saul, I'm sure he did. Whether he spoke that to Barnabas, I'm sure he did. And it seems as though he spoke that to others, which I'm sure he did. It seems as though that's the case. And that's where it begins. They don't just jump on the ship and then go out from there. It says that they afterward, and when they had fasted and prayed, which they were already doing, but after God specifically spoke to them that I have called you to something, I have called you to a work, and that was where it just began. And when they really prayed and really fasted for the specifics. But see, these men were standing by the Lord, they were serving him, they were attentive to him, and that's why they heard him. I guess it's just really simple to say that we're not gonna hear from the Lord unless we're listening. And that might be kind of a simple truth, but that's something that we can be sure of. More on that later. So God is calling to them this work. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, so they dig deeper. They are praying probably for a season, fasting, really a physical discipline and a spiritual discipline. A physical exercise and a spiritual exercise, something that that Jesus said that we should do after he is not around, to deprive ourselves of food in order that we might fully concentrate on our spirit and hear from him. It's something that we see the men in the early church doing, with something that is encouraged for us to do. And those times where we know God is speaking to us, and then to silence out, to squash our flesh, that's something that we can do. That's something that we have available to us. That's what these men did, giving extra time to hearing from him. It says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So again, the laying on of hands, symbolic, giving of a blessing. That's really what that was. You know, we even pray for people and we lay our hands on them. It's to symbolically, and we see that all through the Bible, even from the book of Genesis, the giving of imparting of a blessing. obviously God is the one who blesses with gifts and with power and with the Holy Spirit. But, you know, just to give their blessing, approval, prayer. And it says, and so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia. And again, I know we mention it a lot, and it comes up a lot in the book of Acts, but so specifically being sent out by the Holy Spirit. These men were always convicted by God to do a certain work, and that's really the way it should be. To be, if God calls you to a work, that he will specifically, I believe, convict you and lay upon your heart to do a certain thing. And that's really the opposite of being, forced into something or condemned into a work. I think we're definitely not condemned into service. We're definitely convicted into service. And, you know, I guess we have to be careful. I would say on one hand that you could have good brothers and sisters, even teachers who could, lay a trip on you. And to use scripture and say, well, this is what someone should be doing. This is what you should be doing because this is what God has called you to do. And what they're saying might be completely 100% true, that it is very biblical and that I might, as a Christian, be called to do a certain thing. And that you're not doing it and you should be doing it. But maybe that's not the specific thing that God has called you to do. I don't know. Or is asking you to do. I guess we have to be careful and not, you know, we can use the card like, we can blow it off and maybe just say like, God will speak to me and, you know, anything that you say, you know, I don't have to do that because, you know, whatever. You know, it can be taken too far in the other direction where, you know, that we're not going to listen to what anyone says. But maybe there is a place where someone will speak in your life and say, hey, you know, I really believe that you need to do this with your life. And there might be a place where I say, okay, I'm going to humble myself and submit to that. And I believe that there's going to be, in that process, true conviction by God. And true repentance that happens where you see, you know, I really realize that I was totally off, and there's a coming to the Lord very personally and true conviction and repentance, and, you know, I want to change this, I want to start doing this or continue doing this, and that's something that will happen between you and God. There is that. I guess I don't want to be a dead horse, but my point is that it's so good when whatever we do is born of the Spirit and blessed, you know, just like these men. It says they're sent forth by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. So I guess we should be sensitive and we should be listening. We should be doing everything we can to hear him, clearly. There's a lot of things that can muddy the waters, that can corrupt our hearing, if that makes sense. Things in our life, whatever it is, sin, but a good practice, let's minister to the Lord. Let's set aside the time. Let's listen and hear from him and be led and convicted by him. And if we're all doing what we really should be doing and led by the Holy Spirit, the church functions as it should. I really believe that. It says they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they made their way to the coast, went down to Cyprus. This is actually where Barnabas is from. So obviously God had given them the specifics. They know that they were called by God to share the gospel, to be a light to the Gentiles. That's what God had specifically told Paul, that was going to be your specific calling, was to bring and share the gospel. You're going to come before Gentiles, before kings, and before a whole bunch of people. Obviously, Barnabas was included in this. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. So they took John Mark, who came back then from Jerusalem. He was apparently at the time, you know, a man who a young man who they saw fit to come help them, to be their minister, to assist them in whatever they had need of. And when they had gone through the isle onto Paphos, they found a certain sorceress. So they landed on the eastern side of Cyprus. That's all the way on the eastern side. And then they went to Paphos, which is literally on the western end. So as they've gone through the whole island of Cyprus, it says when they came to this town on the other side, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name called by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So we have this man, it says it really, it's really specific about this individual. It says he was a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, and then it gives his name. So a sorcerer is what my King James says. I don't know how some of the other translations translate it, but the same type of subject or person who practices witchcraft, which seems like kind of an Old Testament thing or something that isn't relevant or happening today, and it is, but it's really, using, it's, I guess, really simply, it's demonic. How that happens is, seeking to do a supernatural work by means of forcing the world to conform to their will. Does that make sense? So that's essentially what sorcery and witchcraft is. It's through the use of observing celestial things, stars and planets. It's through a certain mindset of the individual and through a combination of these things, through herbs and through drinks and through potions, you can induce something and you can manipulate the world around you to do as you wish and as you please. That's essentially what sorcery and witchcraft is. It's very demonically empowered, I guess, to put it simply. Witchcraft does happen today and is still active, and I think is on a big resurgence, even in the church. If you guys are really interested, there's a really, really thorough rundown. It's an older book written by a man named Dave Hunt, and it's called The Seduction of Christianity. If you guys are interested on just being enlightened to this type of thing, that's a good read. But he talks about things that, have crept into the church and that if you keep up on the news, you can actually start to pick them out. And as you look at different churches, you can see these things pop out. One of these things that he calls it PMA. It's called a positive mental attitude. Now, this is something that's in the world all around us, but it's something that's in the church. But it's the idea that through staying positive, that through, in the gospel kind of centered part of it, always having this wonderful relationship with the Lord and everything's great and staying positive and encouraging. It's like some radio stations. But the idea that through that positivity, that you can, they call it manifesting. Have you guys heard of that? That you can manifest something? Like, oh, if just focus on that and you can manifest that into your life. That's witchcraft. And tell anyone who says that. I have a very close friend that I grew up in high school and who is, I love the guy. He's not saved. I think believes that there is a God. He likes the idea of God. But I was talking to them. He's like, yeah, you can just do that and you can just really focus on that one thing and you can just manifest it and it's wonderful. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean to say I was shocked because that type of idea and thinking has crept in. It's not just some idea or thinking. It's a whole lifestyle. And I don't know, I'm kind of going off in this, but I think it's really important that we should be sensitive to this type of thing. Witchcraft just didn't happen. It's written in some old crusty book recorded 2,000 years ago. This type of garbage, this demonic, occultic thing is still prevalent. And the people who actively practice this manifesting through, their positive state and through, you know, having good thoughts and being a good person. They actually really truly believe that these things will manifest themselves. And if you actually ask these people, and if you ask Christians who once did these things, who have come to the Lord, they will absolutely tell you 100% it is demonic, that it actually works, that you can actually manifest things through focusing on these things. And I guess just to be short and sweet, because it is demonically empowered. It is satanic. And that is a supernatural power. So we should be wary of that. I don't know exactly what this man was saying, but he did not like the message of Jesus. There's definitely aspects about it that he was against, or that were against him, I guess. Seeking to turn away this man from the faith. It says in verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, and that's kind of where he probably had that nickname for a while, but this is where we get introduced to it. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. So this is where, you know, everything he's saying is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So you can see, you know, subtlety, mischief, perversion of righteousness. So maybe these things just aren't outright crazy sounding, but it's subtle, and there's a perversion to it. And we should be really sharp, and we really need to be in the Word to discern these things. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So obviously not just seeing what happened, but Paul and Barnabas had shared, you know, the word of the God with him before. Obviously supernatural, this man was made blind. It's described as a mist and a darkness coming over him, over his sight. It says, now when Paul and his company were loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. So they, that's north of Cyprus on the southern part of Asia Minor, just north. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It doesn't say much about it, and I think there's reasons for that. It doesn't say why John Mark, he was only with them for I don't know how long. That he was there. Later, after a couple years, God lays upon Paul's heart and Paul and Barnabas' heart to go back to visit some of the areas on this first missionary journey. They said, all right, let's go. Yeah, all right, you know, let's like get the tickets booked and, you know, we'll make the reservations and all that. And Barnabas was like, yeah, well, I'm going to go grab John Mark, and we'll, you know, get started. And Paul said, no way, Jose. Is that happening? And there was a huge disagreement, and it said the disagreement between them became so sharp that they separated. They went separate ways. Paul actually just went by land north, and Barnabas went kind of tracing the same route that they originally took, and he took John Mark with him. So there was, for some reason, that Paul, you know, even years later, for whatever reason that John Mark left, it doesn't say, and I think God doesn't record it because God's a God of grace and he casts those things into the sea of forgetfulness. Because later on, even though Paul was so against this young man, John Mark, from coming on the second missionary journey, that he still thought that he was just not even ready to go on this missionary trip, that he was had not gained or received some sort of integrity. But later, in some of his letters, when Paul is in prison, when Paul is serving, and when others are leaving and departing, guess who is there sticking close by his side? John Mark. And he says, you know, when he's in a certain spot, he says, send Mark to me, because I need him. I need him for the ministry. Isn't that amazing? So I don't know what happened, but But whatever did happen, there was some restoration. There was a lot of time that went by. But something happened. There's a lot of theories that you can look up. This is a hard area that they were going into. A lot of bad things, a lot of piracy, you know, kind of coast and inland. A lot of bad things that could happen. I don't know. It doesn't say. It says he returned to Jerusalem. That's where he was from. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is a different Antioch than where they came from. This is Pisidian Antioch, right in the middle of Asia Minor. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. So he's about to kind of bring them through, you know, give an introduction, give them a short history lesson, and really bring them into focus of the promises of God specifically to David and to the Jewish people of their Messiah and just the need to listen to their scripture and of their rejection of him. This is what he says. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Talking about all the tribes getting their place in Israel. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. So God, he's talking about the order sequence of being ruled and their rulers and who was in charge. They desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. It's talking about God. He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So Paul obviously would know the specifics. He said they did not even know. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the voice of the scriptures. That's what he's saying. So they knew all the words that the prophets were written. They knew their Bible, but they didn't know the voice of God behind it. A big problem of just a lot of head knowledge and a lot of notes and a lot of practice and a lot of reciting and a lot of memorization. It didn't do them any good because they didn't know the heart of the scriptures. They didn't know the voice of God in the scriptures. Big difference. Paul was saying that because he had personal experience. He was one of them. He's describing himself. He says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet still they desired Pilate that he should be slain. He's saying, I can attest to that because I was one of the ones who said that. There was no reason to put him to death, but we did anyway. And again, he said that was all to fulfill the scripture that would say that that would happen, that he would be completely innocent, yet take all of our sin at the same time. That was incredibly necessary. It says in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto all the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, against what he's saying, this is where else it's in the scripture, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he says also in another psalm, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16. For David, after that he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So he just gave them a scathing rebuke. Again, he said it all. You know, whether you believe, it's according to Scripture and you're going to believe, or whether you don't believe, you're fulfilling Scripture, you know, whatever you're doing. So he's really giving them, you know, the option. Again, he's speaking to, it's a very Jewish presentation, to a bunch of Jews at a synagogue. But the Gentiles are hearing this from outside. They could still listen in. Verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there were a handful of Jews, proselytes, people who had converted to the Jewish religion and followed their customs and their laws and the ordinances and the law of Moses. And they talked to them and they encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. So obviously giving them some instruction, as that's when they would meet on the Sabbath day. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So it's really an awesome account. This becomes the pattern, obviously, of Paul and Barnabas to first present to the Jews in the synagogue. And any Gentile who is even, I guess, remotely seeking God, that was their primary target. That was the pattern that they followed. But it really is amazing to hear this testimony. I'm so glad it's recorded in the book of Acts, just how they laid things out and how the Gentiles responded. It's pretty amazing. But it mentions in verse 48, again, that the Gentiles, when they heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so you might read that, because I know this is probably going to bother some of you. or it has bothered some of you, or, you know, there's this idea in the scripture, you know, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Only as many as God chose. That's really what it says. As many as had been ordained beforehand, set aside by God to believe. Or set aside to eternal life, it says. And so that really bothers a lot of people, that God, in his place out of time, seeing the beginning from the end, the Ancient of Days, that it would say, well, how is that right for God to choose to ordain some to salvation and some not? And that seems a little weird and a little odd. And I would say that that's exactly true, and you can see that in the Bible, that God has, predestined, that word is in there, God's elect, that's in the Bible. But I'm going to share some other scriptures that share the exact opposite end of the spectrum, where it's anyone were saved. You see, those who, there's both. So that word, ordained, it's a Greek word. It's in the passive voice, which just means that the subject, which is believing, is just receiving it. As in, God is the one, according to the scriptures, he is the one who ordained them. Okay? There's also another one in John chapter 1, verse 12. Let me read it. It says something kind of cool. There's a lot of other scriptures that we could go to where Paul would say, you know, God, according to his foreknowledge, elected or ordained. So that's saying God, because he could see it way in advance, the choice of a person, just because he already knew what they would choose, elected them. Kind of interesting. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, let me just read a couple of verses. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Talking about Jesus, God, our Creator, our Lord and Savior. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Did you guys catch that? As many as received him. So that's the exact opposite. That Greek word is in the active voice. That means, and I don't mean to get all Greeky and, you know, grammar school on you, but some of you can be interested in this, and I know that. That's in the active voice. That means that the subject is the one who is doing the action. Does that make sense? That's actually the complete opposite. Is as many as those who actively receive the word by their choice, by their own volition, which I truly believe there has to be free will in order for us to truly love God. We're not Jesus robots. There has to be free will involved. But God, outside of time, according to his foreknowledge, has ordained and elected. It's beautiful. There's both. I think the answer is yes. So it's kind of interesting. Just for some of you might be interested, and some of you said thanks, no thanks. It says they believed in verse 49, as we just wrap this up. This is, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. So you guys remember we just read that in Matthew? So that makes sense now. So a very... I don't know what the word is, offensive statement to people back in that day. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Talking about these disciples on their missionary journey. Not because they're missionaries and then because they're sharing the gospel 24/7, but in the direct will of God, doing what it is, the thing that he has called them to do. So I guess, you know, one of the things I would encourage us or give some sort of encouragement or or exhortation, or I feel like, as we were doing worship earlier, and as we get done, we'll sing a song. But I really think it is important to set aside this time to the Lord specifically. I know that this time of year, I know for myself, and I know most of you, all of us, this is a busy time of year, and it can seem sometimes that there is just no time at all. And I get that's just part of where we live in the time. We live in a short season to work, and the days are long right now, and we make the most of it. So I know in those seasons where, we're talking about ministering to the Lord, I really think that is what He wants us to seek Him, to set aside that time to do that. But when we can't, I don't think to not be condemned because that isn't happening or it can't happen, because a lot of us, we work, we're exhausted, or there's family, or there's things that are pulling at us that is just so hard. To get into the presence of the Lord, to be at His feet, just like it says in Psalm 23, the Lord actually really can do those things. God really can, like what David said, that the Lord is my shepherd. Because we've found our shepherd. We know that, right? We have a shepherd, and you all have found a shepherd. He is able to, at any moment, and in an instant, lay you down on green grass, and to lead you to still waters, to restore your soul at any time. So I just wanted to encourage you guys with that. And it just seemed that the Lord wanted me to share that. So let's stand up, guys, and we'll pray. We'll sing a song. Just ask the Lord to do whatever He wants to do. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for just everything that's recorded in Your Word. Thank You that we can gather together, that we can fellowship together, that we can hear You, God. And aside from anything that I've said, Lord God, we pray together that You would convict us, Lord, that You would lead us and guide us, Lord. Lord, we look at Your Word and we thank You for everything that's recorded, that we can see doctrine, we can understand more clearly life, Your Word. But God, we just ask that You would speak to us Your specific will. God, we pray that for us, that we would be equipped by You. Lord, we want to be approved by You, just like Your Word says. Help us not do things just to please other people or to gain in someone else's opinion. Lord, help us not be those types of Christians. But Lord, help us realize that the time is short. We love You, Lord. Please speak to us and be with us as we worship You and as we fellowship. Lord God, we pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.